You're listening to the Beach Haven Podcast. Today's episode is our ninth in our series, Jesus on Every Page. With no further ado, our lead pastor, Rob Timms.
Thank you so much. And congregation, thank you for coming this morning and worshiping with us. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11? This is the passage verses 1 through 5 that Brenda just read for us this morning. And we're going to continue in our series, Jesus on Every Page. We're now quite literally, Jesus is going to be on every page this month. Not just a foreshadow, not just a type, but in real life, as we begin to look at some of the stories that surrounded Jesus as his identity and his ministry came to be revealed. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. For Christmas of 2023, last year, my father and stepmother gifted a family to us, to myself and Holly and to Abby and to Luke, with a trip to Orlando, all right, that we executed just a couple of weeks ago. And the time with them was awesome. We went to Disney. We went to Universal. We spent 2 days in the hotel while it rained. And all of that was awesome. All of it was great. All of it was needed, right? But the most relevant part of that trip for today's message is the drive down there and the drive back, right? So on the way down there, we left on a Sunday afternoon right after church. I ate leftover Little Caesars pizza in the car while driving, and cold pizza is the best, by the way. I just want to affirm that for all of you. We made two very brief pit stops for the bathroom and for gas. Now, Sunday afternoon we left, I didn't have a whole lot of gas left, so we got there, and I don't drive slow, and it's a V6, so I had to fill up twice on a road trip down to Orlando, even though it's just like 400 miles, right? But we got there really quick. I mean, smooth sailing, no traffic problems the entire way. We made it to dinner at Disney with my parents. Now, the way back was a different story, okay? So we made our first pit stop on the way back just a few minutes into the trip. So no sooner did we hit the Florida Turnpike to eventually get to I-75, to eventually get here, no sooner did we hit the turnpike than we come to a complete stop on the turnpike. Both lanes. Now, there was construction. I thought, you know, maybe it's just... No, there was a wreck a couple of miles in front of me, and there was actually one on the other side of the turnpike as well, so traffic was blocked that way. So it took, I mean, not that I was paying attention, but it added 75 minutes to our arrival time to get through that wreck. And then no sooner do you get through that wreck, because there's another one on the other side of the interstate, you know what you have to do, like, you know, get some sense of satisfaction, like, yeah, at least they're having to deal with a wreck too, right? Like, it's just that kind of thing. So we're not even getting started, and I've taken a 75-minute turnpike, and then eventually we get onto I-75, which was really crowded as a result of all this stuff. But just as we started to get momentum, one of my children decides to throw up in the back seat, right? Now, it wasn't like that industrial strength, you know, vomit that sometimes you get in the car, like, but it was a solid effort. I'm just going to tell you, it was a solid effort, and there was no container readily available for the experience, right? So you know what we got to do. We got to take a second pit stop, right? So we buy wipes and ginger ale and maybe soda crackers, if you can find such a thing anymore, but we did, which we could not, right? But so we did pull over, and we kind of take care of that, and we changed clothes, at least one of us did, and so then we start going again, and we get about an hour of this, you know, start, stop, this, start, stop, and now we're hungry, you know, because we've been in the car for 4 hours, even though we've only gone 40 miles in the whole experience. Like, so we make our third pit stop in Ocala. I'm not even in Ocala, right? And I'm making my third stop, right? And so we get gas again, and then we get lunch. Except one of us ate nothing, right? And two of us got sushi at Sam's, and one of us ate his feelings at Steak and Shake right across the street. So I'm not going to say who it was. So same trip, right? Exact same roads, two completely different experiences along the way. Has this ever happened to you, right? You have smooth sailing or then herky-jerky, all kinds of drama all the way. And it occurred to me recently that our journey to and from Orlando was in many ways indicative of people's walk with Jesus. That all who are in Christ, we're on the same journey. We are where we are. And we're going to the same place, but everybody's schedule is different. Everybody's experiences vary. Some people have to make a lot of pit stops on the front end, but then after, once they finally, you know, stack up and get going, they're able to make up all kinds of time and just, they may have smooth sailing. Other people have, they come out of the gate with their turbo and we're not stopping, we're just going, vroom, you know, and then of course, eventually you have to make a few pit stops along the way. Some have no drama at all in their life, hardly at all, it seems. It's like, does anything bad ever happen to you? How are you even on the same journey that I'm on? And yet some people's lives are so ridden with tragedy, so hard, so much suffering. It's a marvel that they're even still going on the journey, right? So all the pit stops vary. You have lots of different experiences, but everybody's on the same journey. But there is a pit stop. There is a rest stop that all of us make on our faith journey. And that is the pit stop of doubt. All of us doubt. Doubt is a pit stop on the journey of faith. And it is one that every Christian makes, probably more than once. If you are walking with Jesus and you have not doubted yet, you all but certainly will. It might be for 10 minutes, it might be for 10 months, it might be for 10 years, but you will certainly have doubt because you cannot go on a journey of faith without it, because doubt is a pit stop on the journey of faith. And one of the reasons I am so certain that we will all make a doubt pit stop in our life journey, in our faith journey, is because of a character that we've just read about in Matthew 11 named John the Baptist. So John the Baptist in your Bible had every reason to be 100% certain his entire life about Jesus. He had every reason to be 100% certain his entire life, literally his entire life, to be certain about Jesus. God created him for the primary purpose of prophesying about Jesus as the Messiah right along the same time as Jesus was being conceived. So John was conceived first, John the Baptist was conceived first, Jesus second, but so his entire life, he's just a few months ahead of Jesus, and God created him, he made him, he put him on this earth to proclaim the certainty of Jesus as the Messiah. He and Jesus had a relationship while they were in their mother's wombs, right? So John was like 6 months along inside of his mother Elizabeth's womb. Mary comes to visit and she's got Jesus somewhere in the first trimester. And when Mary shows up, John the Baptist starts doing cartwheels in the womb, right? Because Jesus has showed up. Now, so figure it out. That's what I mean, his entire life from the very beginning. When John grew up, he moved out into the wilderness to preach repentance from sin. And he started baptizing people in this new way of life. And people started to wonder, like, is he the Messiah? Is John the Baptist the Messiah? I mean, there are a lot of things that line up here. Is he the one? But John knew from the very beginning, even in the womb, right? Unequivocally, that he was not the Messiah. And he made sure that everybody knew. He's like, I'm not the one. I'm just the bulldozer. I'm just the guy preparing the way. And in fact, when John finally saw Jesus again as an adult person out of the wilderness, he was the one, John the Baptist, the one who pointed straight at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. That's how certain John the Baptist was about Jesus. He had every reason to be 100% certain for his entire life about who Jesus was and what he was going to do. Which is why I find Matthew 11, 1 through 3 to be just so... Look at the text with me. Matthew 11, 1 through 3 says this. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. And John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. And so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, and this is what he asked him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we be looking for someone else? Now, can you believe verse 3? Where does that even come from? John is the one who did somersaults in the womb, right? When he met Jesus, he proclaimed boldly that Jesus was the one who would take away the sin of the world. And now here's John in prison sending a message to his disciples saying, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been expecting? Or should we just move on to looking out for someone else? And the answer as to how John the Baptist could get to this place, how could he come to this place where he doubted, is because John was making a pit stop. He's making a pit stop. Doubt is a pit stop on the journey of faith. Now, the reasons for your pit stop may be a little bit different than John's reasons for his pit stop, but there are two categories driving John to make a pit stop on his journey, a doubt pit stop in his faith. And the first one is circumstances, and the second one is, if I could go back to last week's message, expectations. Circumstances and expectations. Now, I've never been to prison for criminal reasons. I passed the background check here at Beach Haven. I do not have a PhD in ancient Roman penal systems, but that does sound interesting. I think you could geek out on that pretty hard. But I don't think I need one to conclude that John the Baptist probably wasn't loving life in a Roman prison, right? John had lived a very free life. Nothing tied John down. Nothing burdened him. He had no home. He had no belongings, right? He had no wife. He had no children. He was completely given to his ministry. And that ministry had him living wild and free in the wilderness, eating insects. And his ministry modeled this reality. He spoke freely. He was fearless. He was free in his speech and his actions as the one called by God to prepare the way for Jesus. John the Baptist was like Jack Reacher, right? Or some of you are like, I don't know who that is. That's okay. You're probably a better Christian than I am. That's fine. You should just embrace. That's fine. Others you know exactly, and you're going to repent with me later for even mentioning Jack Reacher, right? But you understand, he lived free of any responsibility other than what he could take care of himself. He was wild and free, and prison is anything but wild and free, right? Prison completely removed John from his freedom. It stripped him of his boldness. He had been right in the thick of everything. He was playing like a second chair leadership role, and now he was isolated from everything, and he was going to die. And in fact, he later would. He was confined. He was sidelined. There was nothing. There was nothing he could do. His circumstances shifted significantly. So his confidence and his belief shifted with his circumstances. Do you see what's going on? It was easier for John to have confidence in who Jesus is and what he's doing when he's walking around and Jesus is there doing the things that he was doing, and John was in the thick of it and he was seeing the prophecy, his for all of it come to fruition. But when you change John's circumstances and you confine him, when you make him live in circumstances that were completely different than what he was born and bred to live in, when you remove him and you take him away from all the things that were fueling his faith, when he pulls over and has a pit stop from his life that removes him from all the things, John begins to doubt. See, when our circumstances in our life change, when things don't go the way that we wanted them to go, we can doubt. Is this really real? Is God really working? Is he for me in this regard? But John was getting some information. His circumstances removed him from the action, but he's still got a communication chain working, right? He's got some information about Jesus and his ministry, and apparently what he was hearing wasn't lining up with his expectations. So it wasn't just the circumstances that removed him. It's what he was hearing about what Jesus was doing that wasn't lining up with what John was expecting Jesus to be doing. And so this also created some doubt in John's life. From John's perspective, Jesus was simply not yet living up to what he expected or what John's understanding of his own prophetic teaching with regard to judgment in particular, because John was the one, you have to understand John in Matthew 3 verse 12, John was, you know, there are kinder, gentler prophets than John. There are kinder, gentler prophets than who John was. Matthew 3:12, John said this, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Okay? That's not exactly like, oh, how sweet, right? Like, John expected the Messiah and his presence to have this strong element of judgment associated with it. This is what the Messiah was supposed to do. In the same way that somebody working with their wheat would take a winnowing fork and separate the wheat and the chaff, and then he would burn the chaff, right? That's what he was expecting Jesus to do in his ministry. And that the word he was getting is that that's not really what is taking place. And because his expectations weren't being met, and then you throw in the circumstances of being free and now being in prison, being involved and now being separated, John the Baptist had doubt. Doubt is a pit stop on our journey of faith. Does this sound like a pit stop you've taken before? Has something happened in your life that made it all too easy and logical for you to just pull over and wonder if you should keep going? Have you gone like past the halfway point? Right? Have expectations about how your life should have gone as a Christian, have those expectations not been met? Have circumstances called into question what was once really clear to you, but now all of a sudden it's foggy? If that's you, and I think it's all of us at some point in our life, Jesus' words on verses 4-5 are good medicine. They are so good. Look at verses 4-5. Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." Amen. Amen. Now, what Jesus says here is helpful in two ways. It's doubly helpful, okay? This is like, I don't know what you really crave when you pull over on a rest stop or pit stop, but on my way back from Orlando, I really wanted a kombucha. There's a market opportunity for those of you that are in the beverage industry. Nobody's selling kombuchas at a gas station. I really needed a booch, y'all. That was painful. Like, I really, really wanted it. So this truth, this thing that Jesus does here is doubly helpful. It's exactly what John needed when he pulled over on this pit stop. It's helpful because of what he doesn't say, and it's helpful because of what he does do, okay? What Jesus doesn't do is condemn John's doubt. There is no condemnation in Jesus' reply. Jesus does demand belief, but he does not condemn our doubt. Of all the people to ask this question, the one who was put on this earth to prepare the way, the one who's known Jesus from the womb, of all people to have doubt, John should not have doubt. John should have never been in a position to question, should have never questioned, should have never wondered who Jesus is and what he was doing. And so if anybody should be, "Are you kidding me? How could you even ask that question right now, John?" If Jesus was going to say that to anybody, it should be John the Baptist. But that's not what he does. There is no condemnation in Jesus' reply. See, doubt and unbelief are not the same thing. There's a sense in which actually that doubt is part of belief. Belief is not the absence of doubt, and doubt is not the lack of belief. There's a very real sense in which doubt is a part of belief, which is why I say that doubt is a pit stop on the journey of your belief. It's a pit stop on the journey. It's not something different from the journey, but it is a part of the journey. You see, Jesus knows something that we, about us, he knows something about us that we know is true, but we don't want to talk about, okay? Jesus knows that we just cannot see the big picture, though we love to think that we understand exactly how everything is around us is going on. We love to think that we're sovereign. We love to think that we understand how everything works together, and maybe that's just me. But Jesus knows something about us that we don't like to admit, that our minds are limited in their capacity. Even though we love to think that there's nothing that we cannot grasp, there are so many things that we're never going to know that we cannot grasp. And Jesus knows this about us, even if we don't want to recognize it about ourselves. And so in that compassion and that mercy and in that love and in that grace for John the Baptist, he's thinking, he wishes he could understand all the things that are going on. He wishes he could be here. I get that. And so I don't condemn you for your doubt, John. And if so, if you've ever been a place of suffering, you've ever been a place of tragedy, your circumstances, your expectations have gone haywire and they're bringing fog to your faith, Jesus does not condemn you. He does not say, well, you should know better than that. Where are you at, Rob? Pull it together. That's not his tone. That's not his approach. That's not his demeanor. So this is a restorative response, not only for what it says, which I'm coming to in just a second, but because of what it doesn't say. But Jesus does say something here. He says, go back and tell John what you have heard and seen. If you have heard it and you have seen it, and of course in Jesus' day, the obvious implication is it is truthful because it has happened. Go tell him the truth. Go tell John the truth that the blind see, the lame walk, the leprosy are cured, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised to life. And good news is being preached to the poor. So Jesus doesn't just not condemn John the Baptist, but he speaks truth to John the Baptist. He ministers to John with truth so that that doubt doesn't fester and become deconstruction. And it's not random truth. It's not some other truth to distract him from his doubt. He's directly addressing the source of John's doubt. Are you the Messiah? The news I am getting in combination with the context of my imprisonment, the news that I am getting is suggesting to me that you are not who I have said you were going to be. And so if you're not that, I'd like just to go on and look for somebody else because I need truth. And Jesus says, let me tell you some truth. And these references, by the way, are Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61, and these are all Old Testament messianic prophecies about Jesus. How kind is it that Jesus would use Old Testament prophecies to talk truth to a prophet? Isn't that amazing? Amen. What a kinder, better truth could Jesus give a prophet than that? I want to show you I'm going to take a cultural risk here, as if mentioning Jack Reacher wasn't enough. I want to put a movie poster on the screen here that's going to date me just a little bit. Do y'all know what this is? This is a Mogwai with a shadow of a gremlin. This is an 80s film, Gen X, best generation ever, right? Mogwai. So this is a great Halloween / Christmas movie called Gremlins. And in this movie, there's a young man who's gifted the most adorable furry little animal ever called a Mogwai. And just like all animals, including the baby chicks that are in my bathtub upstairs right now, there you have to care for them, right? And if you want to care for a Mogwai, it could not be simpler, honestly. There are just three really simple rules. Avoid bright light. Avoid bright light. Sunlight would actually kill a Mogwai, and bright light injures them and hurts them. So just keep them away from the light. Cool, got it. Number two, don't get a Mogwai wet. You don't have to bathe a Mogwai. How great is that, right? But if you do happen to get them wet, it actually multiplies into many Mogwais. So if you get them wet, they just boop, 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 they just multiply. And the third rule is don't feed it after midnight, okay? Which, if you do, causes the Mogwai to cocoon and turn into a monster called a gremlin. And it wreaks havoc on everyone. It comes near them and makes for a fantastic 80s movie, right? Folks, doubt is like a Mogwai. Doubt is like a Mogwai. If you feed it something other than truth, it will turn into a gremlin. And it will wreak havoc on you and everyone that comes near you. When you are in doubt on your journey of faith, when that pit stop happens, in that moment, what you need is an infinite, sovereign truth to be spoken into you. And that's what Jesus done for John the Baptist. If you will speak that truth to your doubt, you will get better belief. But if you speak lies to it, you get a gremlin. You get deconstruction. Folks, doubt is a pit stop on the journey of faith. And when John the Baptist's circumstances were sideways and his expectations weren't met, Jesus encouraged him to hold fast to what he knew to be true about God. He did not condemn doubt, but he spoke truth to that doubt. And all throughout the scripture, we see example after example of this kind of doubt and plenty of the unbelieving variety of it as well. If you look at the Psalms, for example, the Psalms have structure. So many of them have structure that begin with doubt and end with faith. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? Right? Psalm 71, why are you far from me? And yet every one of those ends with trust, ends with praise. In those prayers, you see doubt, you have unbelief, and you have uncertainty, but then you have faith because they speak truth to their doubt. And there's so many circumstances in the Bible of people who have obeyed God with doubt. They've obeyed with trepidation. People like Abraham, people like Isaiah. And scripture doesn't like really describe their state of mind when they were called in detail. But the narratives make so clear that they were unsure, that they were anxious, but they obeyed in faith anyhow, because these moments, these doubting moments, were pit stops in their faith journey. They didn't see the whole picture. They didn't know the future, but they got back on the interstate anyway. Because doubt is a pit stop, and it's only a pit stop. It's just a pit stop in a journey of faith. So are you pulled over right now? Doubting? You are not condemned. Jesus does not condemn you, and neither should anyone in this congregation condemn you. So do not be afraid. Do not be ashamed. Do not condemn yourself. Do not beat yourself up for having taken a pit stop of doubt on your faith journey. It is a part of the journey. If John the Baptist can do it, we all get permission to do it. Because in the same way that you cannot take a long journey without a pit stop, you cannot go on a faith journey without this pit stop, a pit stop of doubt. I'm not saying you have to take this. I'm not giving you permission to doubt. You understand the difference, right? I'm acknowledging reality, not encouraging destruction. But I do want you to know that if you're there, I've been there. I have looked at people in my life and said, have you ever thought this stuff is just nuts? And then I kept going because there was just too much truth for me to ignore. Amen. And you have permission to do that. I'm not encouraging you to do that. I'm just saying when you're there, speak truth to yourself when you get there because it's a part of the journey. Okay? So don't linger there either. Don't let it fester. It's just a pit stop, okay? Nobody pulls over at a Love's gas station and thinks, you know, I think I'll stay here tonight.
Nobody does that. Okay, you cannot survive on energy drinks and Pop-Tarts. Actually, you can get through grad school on energy drinks and Pop-Tarts. I did do that once. But you cannot survive there on your faith if that's what your diet is. Feed your doubt truth. Get back on the highway. Feed it scripture. Feed it the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That Bible reading plan in your worship guide is a great place to start. Be engaged in biblical community through your Sunday group. Serve others in the congregation. Share your faith with others in evangelism, in ministry. Do the work. Speak truth to yourself and to those around you, and you will be right back on the highway of faith. And if you're the sort who has moved well beyond doubt into deconstruction or skepticism, I think you'll find the people of this congregation to be just like Jesus. Truthful, but not condemning. And if you're the sort who's skeptical and unbelieving, I think you'll find this congregation to be just like Jesus. They will speak the truth to you, but they will love you so well. So I want to invite those of you where that's where you are, come be a part of what's going on here, what the Lord is doing. The gospel is speaking truth to our hearts, and I want to invite you to be a part of it, whether you are doubting, skeptical, and deconstructing. You will find people here who will love you and speak truth to you, and we'll see what God does in your life. Can I pray for us?